praise. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Church family, would you take God's word and join me in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 to 27 this morning. Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 to 27 is our text. After a couple of weeks away, let me sort of reset or recap where we are in our study through Matthew's Gospel. You recall that after the Sermon on the Mount, you've entered into, in chapters 8 and 9, you've entered into a section that is detailing for us some of the healings and some of the miracles performed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we remember, what is the point? What is the point of these healings and miracles that we see? Is it merely that we would be wowed and amazed, or is there something else that the Lord intends in this moment? These healings and miracles in these sections, they are showing us, they are confirming for us that Jesus is who He says He is, and that He has, in fact, come to do what He said He has come to do. These passages serve to show us that Jesus is the Lord. He is the long-awaited Messiah. They show us His sovereignty, His right rule and reign over all things, because He is sovereign Lord. As He heals and as He cleanses, we're seeing about Jesus that He's not just a good man, He's not just a good teacher, that He is sovereign over disease and sickness. He is sovereign over sin's defilement. He is in absolute sovereign control over all of His people, and He has all sovereign right to call people to follow Him. And then, as we'll see together this morning in such a well-known text of Scripture, the Lord Jesus Christ has sovereign rule over all creation, including the wind and the waves. You might recall, if you just let your eyes fall back on the text, back in verse 18, that Jesus gave an order, hey, let's go to the other side of the lake. They've been in Capernaum. There's a desire, as we'll see beginning next week, there's a desire to go across the sea. Jesus will have an appointment there. And so what begins to transpire in our text of verses 23 to 27 is what happens when Jesus and His disciples get in the boat to make their way across the Sea of Galilee. Beloved, I want to state from the outset this morning, and to just go ahead and remind us of something that I think we probably all know, but getting in the boat with Jesus, if you will, following the Lord Jesus Christ, does not always mean that it's going to be smooth sailing. Now listen, we would love if every day of our lives were like the maybe the last few days, it's been, a deep blue sky, fair winds and following seas, and it's nice to be out, and there seems sometimes in moments like that to be no trouble in the world. But the reality is, if we're going to get in the boat with Jesus, if we're going to follow Him where He leads, then it does not mean that it's always going to be smooth sailing. And in fact, if you find yourself in the boat with Jesus, you can rest assured that at some point a storm is going to come, that there are going to be trials, that there are going to be seasons that are difficult in our lives. The question then becomes, when the storm comes, will I trust Jesus? When it comes, will I trust Him? I think it's easy. We've said this before. When it's 72 and sunny, it's easy to trust Him. Or maybe even a little more sinister, is that when it's 72 and sunny, we don't always sense our need, really, to follow in faith and to trust. When the storm comes, and when we are so beset by the storm that we're completely disoriented. We don't know which way is up. When it doesn't seem like Jesus is near or that he cares, the question then becomes, will I trust him in the storm? When sorrows like sea billows roll, though Satan should buffet and trials should come, will I trust the Lord in that moment? Will I trust in the one who is the Lord over that storm? Or will my faith be weak and dim? Will I remember in that moment that Jesus is in the boat with me? Or maybe better yet, I'm in the boat with Jesus. And will I let that bolster my faith as I remember his nearness and his care? So here's my hope for us this morning. In the text before us, my hope is to show from the text, particularly for those of you that might be in the storm today, it's to show us that Jesus is near, that Jesus cares, and that because he is the sovereign Lord over all creation, you can and should trust him this morning. Look at the text with me, chapter 8, picking up in verse 23. When he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being covered with the waves. But Jesus himself was asleep. And they came to him and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we're perishing." He said to them, "Why are you afraid, you men of little faith?" Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. The men were amazed and said, "What kind of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" I want us to see three truths about Jesus in the midst of this storm. Three truths about Jesus in the midst of this storm. First one, in verses 23 and 24, the first truth is this, that Jesus, as you notice, is not afraid of the storm. Jesus is not afraid of the storm. So verse 23, he got into the boat and his disciples, they followed him. Now, you recall in previous verses, there were multiple people that came to Jesus and said, "Hey, I'm going to follow you. I'll follow you wherever you go." And it seems as though that when Jesus responds to them in that moment, that maybe they don't think following him is such a fun idea anymore. The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. I wonder what the response was. It doesn't seem that there was an eagerness to keep following in that moment. So you gotta hand it to the disciples, right? In verse 23, they actually follow. Others have said that they would follow, but these guys actually get in the boat to follow him. And then verse 24, as they begin their trek across the Sea of Galilee, you read this, "Behold." Now look, pay attention, watch this. "There arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being covered with the waves." That word for storm there in verse 24. It's the Greek word seismos. It means a shaking, a violent shaking. We take that Greek word and we get our English word seism to refer to what? To an earthquake, to the shaking of the earth. And that gives you a glimpse as to what kind of storm this was. This wasn't just, you know, a good old-fashioned summer pop-up thunderstorm. This is a bad deal. It is a megas storm. It is great. And it is a great and violent shaking. It is as though someone has taken the ocean and taken the boat and just put it in a jar and just shaken it up. I mean, you get the picture in verse 24. The waves are crashing over the front of the boat. No doubt the boat's beginning to maybe fill with water. Maybe it's even beginning to sink. And these disciples, several of them, you recall, fishermen, they've been out on the Sea of Galilee a lot. This has been their life. They've seen storms. They've weathered some difficulty while out fishing. But there seems to be something extraordinary about this storm. It's violent, and it has them, as we will see, it's got them rattled. And you might think for the disciples, like, what are these guys beginning to go through? What are they thinking through? And maybe as that storm begins to shake and things are getting really bad, maybe a thought passes through their mind, well, it's sure good that we've got a miracle-working Jesus in the boat with us. Except that what? In verse 24, Jesus is asleep. I think there's almost a little humor in this moment. When you just try to picture the scene, right? So waves, and it is wind, and waves are crashing over the boat. The disciples may be beginning to freak out a little bit. And where's Jesus? Shock of all shocks, he's asleep. Mark chapter 4 in verse 38 says he's in the back of the boat sleeping on a cushion. I mean, this is a good nap, y'all. He is laid out. He's tired. He's human, right? He's been ministering, pouring himself out. He's weary. He's tired. And the word asleep there in verse 24, it's in the imperfect tense in the Greek. So the idea that means is, it's not that Jesus was asleep and then the storm rose and it woke him up. No, Jesus, he's just sleeping. He is out. He continues to sleep. With every rock and roll of the boat, it seems as though it only produces a deeper slumber for the Lord. The storm is raging. The boat is rocking. Maybe he's getting soaked with the crashing waves, and there he is, asleep on a cushion. It's almost, when you think about the picture, it almost just brings a smile to your face. And you begin to ask, how in the world could somebody sleep in the middle of something like that? You got to think that's what the disciples are asking, right? Like, get a look at this guy. We're out here about to drown, and he's sleeping? How? Who does that? How is it possible that when the storm is shaking, that Jesus is asleep? I think there might be a couple of different answers to that question. Let me hone in on one here. I'll reference another one in a moment. But just one answer to that question, how can Jesus be sleeping in this moment? Jesus is sleeping through the storm because his trust is in the Father. He is not afraid and able to sleep through the storm because his trust is in his Father. In this moment of perfect rest and perfect peace in the midst of a chaotic and violent shaking of a storm, Jesus is perfectly embodying King David. Back in Psalm chapter 4 and verse 8, David wrote this about God: "In peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety." David recounting the difficulties that he finds himself in, but ends that psalm with saying about God, "God, I trust you. I remember you. I remember who you are. You make me to lie down and sleep, for you make me dwell in safety." And now, in the back of that boat, curled up on a cushion, Jesus perfectly embodies Psalm chapter 4 in verse 8 as he lies in peaceful, trust-filled sleep. Jesus knows what? He knows that his Father is with him. He knows that his Father intends good for him. He knows that nothing will happen to him unless it comes to him from the Father. Church family, if you are going to follow Jesus, if you are going to be in the boat with him, it is not always going to be smooth sailing. There are going to be storms. Sometimes there's going to be a violent soul faith-shaking storm that enters into your life. Some of you have lived that. You've weathered the storm. Some of you are in that spot right now. So here's what I want you to remember. Remember that Jesus is with you. He's in the boat. He is not afraid of the storm, and you don't have to be either. You may not be able to sleep through the storm, but you can face it with trust and with peace. You may not like the storm, but you can endure it with contentment. You may pray for the storm to pass, but all the while, you know that you are safe. Remember whose boat you are in. Remember to whom you are yoked. And remember that as Jesus trusts perfectly in the Father, so you can as well. But the story continues, it builds. And secondly, what we see about Jesus in the midst of the storm is this, that he is the Savior in the storm. That he is the Savior in the storm. So verse 25, they came to him, storm still raging, right? Boats rocking, they're getting thrown everywhere. They came to him and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." Jesus is out cold, right? They have to wake him up. There's not a roll of the boat that's stirring him, but they come to him and they maybe shake him, they wake him up. "Save us, we're perishing." In Mark's account of this, Mark chapter 4, verse 36, they also say, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? Do you not care what's going on in this moment?" They have no idea as to how or why Jesus is sleeping in the midst of this. And so they completely misinterpret the fact that he's asleep. In their minds, Jesus is asleep because he doesn't care. In their minds, Jesus is asleep because he's indifferent to the plight of his people. In their minds, there is no possibility that Jesus is asleep in the storm because his soul is at rest with the Father. And so in a panic, "Jesus, get up! Don't you care? Don't you see? Save us! We are perishing." He said to them then, in verse 26, "Why are you afraid, you men of little faith?" What a question, right? What a question. There is a violent storm, Jesus. There's water everywhere. The boat's riding low in the ocean. What do you mean? Why are we afraid? You'd be crazy to not be afraid in a moment like this. We are about two more waves away from drowning. What kind of question is, "Why are you afraid, you men of little faith?" With this question, what is Jesus doing? With this question, he's not asking them to look at the storm that's all around them. He's not asking them to look at the wind and the waves and the rolling boat and the terrible ocean. He's looking to them and asking them about not the storm without, but he's asking them to consider the storm within their own souls, within their own hearts. He's calling them to look at their hearts and at the storm, if you will, that their little faith has produced within them. This little faith, it's timid, it's weak, it's defective, it's deficient. It's not enough to sustain them in the storm. It's not complete, it's not settled. And as a result of this little faith, there is fear. There's a calling of Jesus and His care for them into question. Saints, remember this. When there is little or no faith, you will always fear. And you will always believe things about God that are not true. Be careful here. Be careful in the storm. Be careful to not rely on what you feel. Be careful to remember what you know to be true about God in His Word. Because when there is little faith, it's going to produce a storm of doubt and anxiety and fear and believing things about God that just simply are not true. In the midst of the storm, you need to remember, I cannot control this storm. I can't control this. You need to remember this storm, this trial, it is too big for me. I can't do anything about it. You need to preach to yourself, I cannot in this storm. I cannot rely on me. I must rely on the Lord. If you don't remind yourself of these things, there's always going to be fear. There's always going to be a calling of God into question due to little faith. Church, is it not fascinating, though? Think about that moment. Think about that moment where they're trying to wake Jesus up. It is not the wind that wakes him, is it? It's not a wave in the face that wakes Jesus up. It's not a rolling of the boat that stirs him from his slumber. What wakes him? The cry of his people wakes him. The cry, the earnest plea of his perishing people wakes Jesus up from his slumber. There's nothing that stirs the ear of Christ more than the cry of his people. Are you in the storm today? Are you in it? Cry out to him. He's the Savior in the storm. He is going to hear you. He will not turn a deaf ear to you. In fact, that's what he wants from you. To call out to him, save. We are perishing. Some of you might say, but David, the reality is my faith is little. It is weak. I've been in this storm for so long and nothing's gotten better that it's just hard for me to cry out anymore. Like, I don't want to doubt. I know it's not right to doubt, you might say. But my faith, it is a little timid. It is weak. It does feel ineffective. What about that? What do I do now? Turn over to Mark chapter 9. Here's what you do. Here's what you do. Mark chapter 9. There's a father with a son who has a demon. And it's awful. Just the reading of it in and of itself is just an awful circumstance about what this unclean spirit is doing to this boy. Chapter 9 of Mark, look down to verse 20. They brought the boy to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into a convulsion, and falling to the ground, he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth. And he, as being Jesus, asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. It's often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the boy's father cried out and said, "I do believe, help my unbelief." Church, that's what you do right there. When it's weak, when the storm's not letting up, when you don't even feel like calling out anymore, when you don't even think relief and help is going to come, when the faith has been battered and bruised time and time and time and time again, and you don't like it, but that's just the reality of where you are, and your faith is little, what do? I believe. Oh God, help my unbelief. And you notice what Jesus does and doesn't do in that moment? He doesn't look at that father and say, "I cannot believe you right now. I cannot believe you right now." Jesus heals that boy and brings sight to faith. I know the storm is hard. I know your boat's rocking. I know your soul is shaken. I know maybe you've been there for a long time and it's just dark. And you're not even sure if you've got the faith to walk through it. I hear you, saint. I love you in the midst of it. The Lord loves you in the midst of it. Are you weak? That's actually not a terrible place to be, guys. Because when you are weak, then He is strong. Just cry out. I believe. But I got to tell you, God, I'm struggling with some unbelief. Just help me. Pray that. Just pray that, saints. If that's all you can squeak out of your mouth, "I believe, help my unbelief," the Lord Jesus will hear that. He's not going to leave you alone. He's the Savior in the storm. He's going to come to your aid. It may happen at a time that you don't expect. It may happen in a way that you don't anticipate. It may all come about in a way that you didn't choose or that you wouldn't even necessarily like. But He's the Savior. And He's going to save His people in the storm. And then thirdly, what are we seeing about Jesus in the midst? And here, beloved, is the foundation for it all. Here's the foundation for it all. Pick up at the end of verse 26. "Then He got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm." Mark chapter 4, verse 39 says, Jesus looked out into that storm and said, "Hush, be still. Hush, quiet down. That's enough. Be still." And what does the text tell us? It was perfectly calm. What was just a raging storm is now complete and perfect calm. It doesn't take 30, 45 minutes for the sea to settle down. It doesn't take any time at all for that little boat to stop rocking. It was immediately, perfectly calm. That's a staggering moment, right? Like all of your senses are going to be assaulted in that moment. We were just rolling and the wind was like we've never seen before. And now all of a sudden it's just gone. Jesus said, "Hey, that's enough. Stop. Be still." And it's just over. So we understand the astonishment of the disciples in verse 27, right? the men were amazed. We would have been in that same spot. What is going on here? The men were amazed and said, "What kind of man is this? That even the winds and the sea obey him." What is going on here? Remember, it's still relatively early in the ministry of Jesus. He hasn't even called all of the disciples to him yet. And so they're still learning. They're still learning who this man is. The reason that Jesus was able to command the storm and the winds and the sea obey him is because he's not just a man. There are a lot of men out there that can fix a lot of things that are going wrong. But there is only one who can do something about the weather. And that is the sovereign Lord of all creation. And what we're seeing here about Christ is that he is the Lord over the storm. He is the Lord over creation. The reason that Jesus isn't afraid of the storm and he instead commands the storm is because he's God incarnate. Not just a man, but the God-man. He is the sovereign creator who made all things and holds all things together. Colossians 1, 16 and 17. "For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. "He upholds all things by the word of his power." Jesus rebukes the wind and the waves and they obey. Instantaneous obedience, because it was he who was there in the beginning before anything else was and said, "Let there be." He is sovereign over all creation. The wind and the waves obey him because, according to Isaiah 66:1, the earth is his footstool. All creation obeys him because all creation belongs to him. Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2. "The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. For," here's why it's his, "for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers." The Dutch reformer Abraham Kuyper said this: "There is not a square inch in all creation over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, 'Mine, mine. I was here when you were not. I formed you. I am the potter. You are the clay. Hush, be still.'" And the wind and the waves have no choice but to stop their howling and their rocking. So, if Jesus is the sovereign Lord of creation, if Jesus then is Lord over every storm and holds the ocean in the palm of his hand, why are you afraid? Why fear? Again, these disciples are still learning. And on that day, they learn that they are in the boat with he who is the creator. The reality is, had they fully understood, they should have been curled right up in the back of the boat with him in perfect, peace, trust-filled slumber. Beloved, again, trials are going to come into your life. One day it's going to be sunny, smooth sailing. The next day, your whole life is going to be shaken by a storm. That's just the reality. It's just the reality of life. It's just the reality until the Lord returns and makes it all new. It's just the common human experience for us all. So friend, remember this: Jesus is with you. He really is near. He's not distant. He absolutely cares. He is your Savior, and He is the sovereign Lord over your life. Psalm 27 and verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread?" William Cowper was an 18th century English poet, hymn writer, who knew a great deal about storms and suffering. He suffered from terrible physical ailments. His wife did as well. His life seemed to be one constant stream of storms. But in the midst of all that, he's fighting to commune with the Lord, to trust the Lord, and he writes a hymn. God moves in a mysterious way. It's very old, almost lost to us. But in that hymn, he writes these sentences. "God moves in a mysterious way, His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break as blessings on your head." Don't fear. I know the storm's big. I know it's loud. I know it seems to be all-consuming. But trust fully in the Savior of the storm. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as Savior, you're in the midst of an ongoing storm and you're in danger of facing an eternal storm of God's punishment and wrath against your sin. But friends, God has provided a way for you to escape that storm, to have safe passage through the storm of His judgment. So for you today, here's what you need to do. You need to declare, "Lord, save me. I am perishing. Save me." And know that if you call out in faith upon the Lord, Romans chapter 10, 13 is true. That whoever would call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Are you perishing? Are you perishing? If you're without Christ, you are. Call upon Him. He won't keep sleeping through that request. That cry will stir His ear, and He will save. Will you call upon Him today? Let's pray together. God, for your disciples that are in the boat right now, and the boat is rocking and the storm is raging, God, remind them that you are the sovereign God over all creation and over the wind and the waves of their particular storm. God, thank you that you don't extinguish the dimly burning wick. God, you beckon your people in their little faith to look to you, to call upon you. And God, I pray that in their weakness they would cry out, "Help. Help my unbelief." God, help them to believe that you're able. Help them to believe that you care. Help them to believe that you will. God, I pray for the one in the room that doesn't know Christ as Savior. They are, as it were, a rudderless ship, bouncing around in an ocean in grave, grave danger of eternal peril. Oh God, would you help them to see that Christ alone is the Savior, and that they would call out to Him turn from their sin, believe in Him by faith. God, that they would commit their life to Jesus this very day, this very hour. God, thank you for all the promises that are ours, particularly the ones that come to us in the midst of the storm. Help us to believe and respond to them now, and we pray it through Christ our Lord. Amen. As we sing together, Matthew.